We've been looking at prayer, and we've been seeing how God answers prayer specific in the preparing us and preparing us to take the gospel to others. And we started out in Acts, and we saw where in the face of persecution, in face of the same people who had put Jesus to death just a few weeks earlier, the disciples with those guys saying, "Don't speak anything about this Jesus." With boldness, they said, "Well, you judge for yourselves whether we should listen to you or listen to God. But we can't help but tell the things that we've seen and heard." And they gathered together, they prayed, and they didn't pray for safety, they didn't pray for protection, they prayed for boldness. What a lesson to us. They prayed for boldness. God, we are your servants, and we want to tell what you've done, but we need boldness. Because the reality is, just like we would be, they were scared. They were scared. And so they prayed for boldness. Then last week we went the other direction, because part of God being able to use us is for us to be usable. And we saw where someone who was used by God in a mighty way, David, the shepherd boy, who became king, that even though he had a relationship with God, he made some bad choices. He sinned in a big way. People died as a result of his sin. And he repented. And God answered that prayer. God answered that prayer and forgave him. Now, there were still consequences of that sin that affected generations later. But that is one of the key lessons for us, is we are saved by grace through faith. That faith is often described as a coin, where on one side of it is we putting our trust in Jesus Christ, but the other side of that coin says repentance. That I confess that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And thus, I put my trust in Jesus to make me right before God. But even after that has taken place, I don't know about you. Well, actually, I do know about you, because we're all humans. But I know about me. I've sinned since I did that. And not to keep my salvation, but instead, in order to enjoy that salvation, the joy of my salvation, as David put it, I confess. I repent. Because God's still working on me, just the same as we taught the little kids in Vacation Bible School, and since then, He's still working on me. He's still working on you. Are we willing to let Him? And so this morning we're going to see some of that process of why is God doing that? And so we're going to look in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. So 2 Corinthians, it's in your New Testament. If you can find the Gospels, then start, you're getting close. There's Acts, there's Romans, and then you find the two letters to the Corinthians. It's the second one to the Corinthians. But in this, I want to give you, set up the context a little bit before we read it. And that's because we sometimes have the wrong picture of these letters and the Apostle Paul's work with these churches that he wrote these letters to. Because, you know, Paul is this, put on this pedestal, and he's a great guy and loves the Lord, and he's like a special breed in and of himself, right? No, not really. I mean, he's definitely an example for us, but he's human too. But in the same time, those that he must have discipled, they must be super Christians, right? If you think that, read through Corinthians. Because they were a train wreck. They were all over the place at times. And the sins that he had to deal with correcting among them, he says, even the Gentiles are embarrassed that you would do this. Seriously, people. But in that conversation, God preserved through time for us to read over the shoulder of those conversations. Because in those conversations, we see where God uses those messed up people to make them not as messed up anymore and usable for reaching other messed up people. And there were a lot of messed up people in Corinth. There were a lot of messed up people in our country too, including me. And so this is where we pick up here in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. We're going to be in chapter 5. And there's some context that you're going to miss out on. But we're going to pick up in verse 14 and read through the bottom of the chapter through verse 21. And if you would, out of respect for God's word, would you stand with me? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Let's pause for prayer. Father, we're indeed thankful to be in your presence today, Lord. We are thankful for each one who's gathered here today to worship with us and the opportunity to sing and to pray and to take heed to your word and to fellowship, Lord. And I ask that your Holy Spirit move freely in this time to do that work within us, Lord. That in the time that we are here, that we would walk away having known we've been in the presence of a holy God. And I pray, Father, that you would work within us. There is your Holy Spirit working through your word and in your people, Lord, that the lost would be saved, that those who don't know Christ, that they would see and feel that alienation, and that they would see that how Christ is the solution to that problem that has all of eternity at stake. And I pray, Lord, that those of us who have been saved but were still not what we need to be, Lord, and I pray that you would continue that work through the washing of water of your word, Lord, to renew our minds. And Lord, that in all these things that you would be honored and glorified and that we would praise your name because you are worthy. We love you because you first loved us and have done so much for us. And it is most revealed in your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name and for whose kingdom we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So now, let me start with kind of one step backward and then one step forward. Now, as you know, we're Americans. You know, we grew up in a country where we have a constitution and a Declaration of Independence before that and a Bill of Rights. And we're kind of independently minded. We, not just as a nation, we are as individuals. Why are you telling me what to do? What? Who said you could do that? You know, that's not something that's unique to me. That's probably not unique to you. That's us as Americans. But it's not unique to us as Americans, oddly enough. There are probably some places that struggle with it more than others, but it is very true of Corinth. And I tell you that so that, again, you can get this idea. One of the things that Paul really had to deal with in Corinth was that independently minded attitude they had. What business do you have telling us what to do, Paul? We want to do things our way. And you kind of have to back up for a second and say, well, that's kind of a recognizable thing to do. I think I would be saying the same thing because he says some things that I don't want to do. But here's part of the problem. Christ made some bold statements, many bold statements in his time on earth. And one of which, as he was winding down his ministry, is that he told his, not just disciples means they followed him, apostles means that he sent them. That's an important definition change there. He called them disciples when they were following him, but he also sent them, and those are called apostles. And there were 12. And he told them that those who will listen to Christ will listen to them. If we don't listen to the apostles, then we're not listening to Christ. We only think we are. And that is a bold statement to make. But Christ trained them, prepared them, and then sent them as his ambassadors to represent him in a real way, to go and make disciples. And so Paul is included in that. Now, you kind of know, some of you that have been in Sunday school a few times may know the story of how Paul wasn't one of those 12. But God called him out and prepared him uniquely. A dramatic conversion story on the road to Damascus when Christ appeared to him physically, blinded him for 3 days, and gave him this commission, and then called him into the wilderness for 3 years to pour into him, and then turned him loose. The same way that Saul of Tarsus wreaked havoc wherever he went when he was persecuting the church, he hit the world for Christ in the same way, turning the world upside down, is what his enemy said. But that was his passion, and he had a commission for doing so from Christ himself. And so as that wasn't enough, the Corinthians, and in reality us as spiritual descendants, wouldn't know of Christ if it hadn't been for the Apostle Paul. I don't know how many of you remember when you got saved, but how many of you have ever heard of the Romans Road and maybe even learned of Christ and got saved because of the Romans Road? A number of you raise your hands. So did I. That's Paul. You were a disciple of Paul, if by no other reason than the fact that it was by the Romans Road we were saved. That all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. That whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Simple journey to go from being one who doesn't know Christ to being one who does. And how would we know that except that someone tells us? And it started with Paul telling. He told the Romans that in his letter to the Romans, and he passed it on to others directly, like the Corinth. The Corinthians were a group of people. He lived among them for 18 months at least, sharing the gospel with them, teaching them the way of Christ. They would not know Christ without Him. He was their spiritual father. And the things that He passed on, just the same as we often do, we kind of forget some things along the way sometimes. And that's what had happened with them. And so then when He came back with love as a good father, we may not had one of those in our life as we were growing up, but as God has revealed Himself as a good father, He corrects us, wants us to go in the right direction. And that's what Paul came to do. And they bucked up against it. Paul, we found people that are a lot more eloquent. They're better looking. They've got more money. We want to listen to them instead. And Paul says, whoa, 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 whoa. You've forgotten how this works. You wouldn't even know of Christ if it wasn't for me. And those people may have more money. They may be better looking. They may be better talkers. But they don't have a better Jesus. They don't have a better Jesus. Because they were selling something that wasn't the real thing. And so a lot of 2 Corinthians and part of 1 Corinthians as well is Paul dealing with that. And so as you read through it, sometimes you kind of have to back up and say, what's going on here? Well, that's because Paul is explaining some things so that they will understand where his authority came from. But as we read through this today, you'll hear some of that involved in there as he talks about us as ambassadors. But I want you to notice there's three places here that are real important. There may be four as we get plowing through, where he doesn't just say something that's true of him. He says something that's true of all of us who are in Christ. In Christ is a vital thing for us as we read through Paul's letters, because that's him talking to us, anyone who is in Christ. And I want to give you just a few here as, so that you can be listening for them as we go through. But you know, in verses 14 and 15, it talks about those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. If you've trusted in Christ, that's you. And so there's some truth that's going to be attached to that. We want to see how that applies to us. I want you to notice in verse 17, he actually uses the phrase in Christ here. If anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. And there's some things that get attached to that as well. So he's talking to you and I. He then later talks about those of us who have been reconciled through Jesus Christ. We've been reconciled. All of us have in Christ. Those of us who are in Christ. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. In Christ, we're there. And if that's true, then there is that mission that we are on for Christ. And so we're going to see how all those plug together as we go through this. But let's start at the first one here. As we look at verses 14 and 15, the love of Christ compels us. The love of Christ compels us. And thus, we need to look at what the love of Christ is about. Well, when we went through the Romans Road a few minutes ago, you may remember that the second stop, I was moving fast, but it was the second stop in that, is that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The verse next to that is that God demonstrates His love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrated His love in that way. Love is not a word that we just get to throw around. We do, because you've noticed that you'll hear people say they love this person, and then a few minutes later, they're like, and I love tacos. They're probably not using the word the same way each time, are they? You would hope not. No more than we talk about making love or any of those things there, the same way we make tacos. No, we're talking about something completely different there. And so in English, with the biggest vocabulary of all the languages on the earth, sometimes we don't have enough words. And that's one of those areas. And translating all of that from Greek, which is what Paul wrote in, to English, it's an adventure. And that's why you may have a different translation than what I have, is because a lot of different people have taken on the task of trying to translate those ideas, that vocabulary, into our vocabulary. But when he's talking about the love of Christ, he may be referring to our love for him, but most likely he's referring more to Christ's love for us. And when he refers to that, there is a word in the Greek that carries this idea of an unconditional love. It is a unilateral decision to love. And that we can see in a little verse that used to be everybody knew it, but now not as many. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loved enough that he gave himself to rescue us. And as Romans 5 said back there, when it talks about him giving himself, it means he died for us. He died for us. We deserved it. We were the rebels. We were the traitors. We were the ones who had done everything wrong. And Christ stood in our place and said, I will take it for them. And the wrath of God, righteous anger against that rebellion and traitorship, whatever that proper word is there, came upon Christ full bore that afternoon on the cross of Golgotha. He took it all. How could one man do that for all of us? Because he was the infinite God who took on an infinite number of sins for an infinite number of people in that finite afternoon. And so he endured it all then. And he did it out of love. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And so it was more than just a judicial transaction that took place between the Father and the Son, but it was an act of love of the Father and the Son to do this. They, as in God Himself, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, had you and I in mind as He took that. And Paul says, if we really consider that, in fact, all of the apostles agree. John himself said, it is not that we loved God, but that God loved us first. But if we consider how God loved us, then it should compel us to love Him. That if we contemplate His love for us, it changes us. Because I am most tempted to sin when I am least mindful of the character of God, in particular, His love. I am most tempted to sin when I am least mindful of the love of God. And so Paul says, this love compels us, it drives us. And you can see that in Paul. Again, he was the whirlwind going through the world with a relentless passion and zeal for Christ. And he says, it all comes down to this. I can't believe that God loves me that much. That as the chief of sinners, he died for me. That I would not have to suffer the eternal damnation from God that I deserved. And it changed his thinking. And that's what he's hinting at there in verse 16, that in Christ He used to think of Christ as a blasphemer and someone who was all wrong and was what was wrong with the world. And when he come against Christ that day on the road to Damascus and realized that all the pieces fit together, then he says, I no longer considered him as I did when I was in the flesh. Now I understand, and this love compels me. He is Lord. He is my Savior. And there is no one I would rather live my life for, Paul says, than for him. And Paul sacrificed a lot of things in his life in order to relentlessly know Christ better. He thought differently than everyone else. So when he said those hard things and told us to do things that the rest of the world says, are you crazy? That's wrong. He says, no, if you knew Christ, you would know this is right. Everything else is wrong. Forget what my feelings say. Forget what the media says. Forget what this influential person says and these movers say. It's about Christ and Him alone. I no longer live for myself, but I live for Him who died for me and rose again. And man, the resurrection, if you want to unpack what he thinks about the resurrection, just go one chapter earlier there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and you can tell that the resurrection is such a powerful driver for him, because now you can't threaten that guy. What's the worst that they can do to you? Well, I assume they could kill you. Well, that's a promotion for him. It's like, kill me, go ahead. I'm going to heaven. I get a new body. Well, what if we maim you? That's fine. It's just to trade in anyways. I'm going to get a better one in the future. Literally. And he uses this expression. He says, if we're out of our mind, it's for Christ. It's for Christ. Maybe that's why he tells us to spend time in his word. To not only know Christ better, but to be inspired by these examples as well. And if that is taking place, that's where verse 17 plugs in. And we're going to be moving here, so hang on. But he says, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Because the resurrection doesn't just apply to us personally in this body. The resurrection is huge in all that it affects and all that it means. And so anytime I preach on the resurrection, I know I'm leaving meat on the bone. I'm not saying enough. And so I'm going to do it again. I'm going to leave meat on the bone, and we'll chew on it again another day. But among other things that the resurrection means, one, it means that whatever Jesus said, all the red letters in the Gospels, that it is true. Because if a guy can raise from the dead by himself, you better be listening to what he says. Mm-hmm. Especially when one of the things he said is that I am the judge of the living and the dead. Everyone is going to stand before me one day. And then he dies and rises again. Yep, you better be listening to him. He's got some potency to what he has to say. One of the things that he added into that is that the resurrection is the proof that there is going to be a new heaven and a new earth. That he's the one who's come to make all things right. And everything that's wrong, he's going to take care of it. Take care of it. Meaning you don't want to be what's wrong when he comes to take care of what's wrong. You want to be on his side. One of my favorite Abraham Lincoln quotes is they asked him during the Civil War, do you think God is on our side? And he says, no, I think our bigger concern is, are we on his side? That is where things line up. And God doesn't take sides. God is the side. And in Jesus Christ, he has promised to make all things right. And here's the amazing part. Started that Sunday morning when he rose from the dead. And he says, whoever is in me it started in you as well. You are a part of that new heavens and new earth. You are a new creature, a new creation in Christ, because it started with the new heart that He gave you, the seal of the Holy Spirit upon your soul. He has started it right here. And Paul says, if we think right about that, the shockwaves of how it affects the rest of our life will ripple all the way through eternity. You are a new creature in Christ. By golly, if you feel like you're different than everyone else, you should be. Because the rest of the world is dead and dying and falling apart and headed the wrong way on the wrong side of history, and you want to be in Christ. That's where the new, that's where the eternal, that's where what is lasting is. Because everything else is getting burned up. And so we should act different. We should act different. And he unpacks that idea. You know, I told you to go to chapter 4 a second ago. Now I'm telling you to look at chapter 6 later on. In chapter 6, he really gets after him. To the point of saying, you remember how God said that He is holy? You remember how the angels say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty? Well, God also said, be ye holy because I am holy. When he said that there in chapter 5 that we have been become the righteousness of God in him, he meant that in two ways. One is that he has imputed, fancy term for it, but he has applied to your account when you were born again, when you were saved, all the sins and all the bad that you had done and will do and were even doing at that time were nailed to the cross and paid for. And as the song leaders know, one of my favorite songs in the hymn book is Jesus Paid It All. I couldn't add to it. I could only take away if He let me. But He doesn't. Jesus paid it all. But that's not all He did. But all of the right He did in His life, He applied it to my account. And so when God looks at me, He sees the righteousness of Christ instead of all of the mess-ups that define Brad Harris in my mind and to those who have to live with me. No, He sees the righteousness of Christ. But here's the trick. He says, now I want you to be what I see. And he starts on the inside and works his way out. I want you to be that righteousness. I want you to be making those decisions that bring you more like my son day by day by day. That's why he said you don't live for yourself. You live for the one who died for you and rose again. He came back to life, new life, completely different than what was before. And he says, I'm doing the same thing in you. And so you have died to the old man and old woman and now live unto Christ. And part of that life, here's our last step here, is that we are on a mission for Christ. What was the mission? The same mission that he gave his son. To reconcile the world, to save the world. I don't have to die for their sins. I couldn't. I couldn't die for my sins, much less anyone else's sins. But I can tell them of the one who did die for their sins. And that's where Paul says that we implore you. Fancy term. I'm begging you. I'm pleading with you. Be reconciled to God. Seeking to reconcile others to Him. And that's where we have the life of the ambassador. Because as ones who have been reconciled to God, that's all of us, not just Paul. I'm not an apostle, don't get me wrong. Not in the formal sense of the word where I have all that authority and all that. But I do have a calling and a commission to go and make disciples. And I've been sent on that. and so have you. If you've been reconciled to Christ, if you are in Christ and a new creature in Christ. I may not be, you know, in that formal sense, that ambassador in the same way the apostles were as representatives. But I've been reconciled. And I represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And if you've been born again, and you have His Holy Spirit within you, if you've been reconciled, if you're in Christ and a new creation, you do too. You're His ambassador. A representative. Because you may be the only Bible those people will ever see. You may be the only way they will ever hear of Christ or have any idea of who this God is. So at the end of church service this morning, we're going to have a little church camp meeting up here. All the kids and all the parents who have kids going to church camp, we're going to meet up here on this side where Austin is. And one of the things that our church has done really well with, but it's a struggle every year for some, is that there's like dress codes and behavior codes and things like that. Why would that be important? One of the main reasons it's so important is that we are ambassadors for Christ.
That's right.
We represent something bigger than ourselves. And I would hate to be in the same room as the Apostle Paul and say, yeah, but it's hot wearing a t-shirt. I don't think he would be sympathetic. I don't think he would be sympathetic. And so that idea, there is so much we could unpack into that idea. But I want you to grasp this, the big picture though, right now. And that is that idea. Too long, people have had the idea that salvation is just a ticket, and it's my ticket out of hell. That's not biblical Christianity. That's false teaching. Biblical Christianity is that you belong to Christ, and you are a new creation, and you're to look like it, and you're on a mission to save, to see the others get saved. That we belong to Him as ambassadors to represent Him. And so that idea is so big. It may not involve being a pastor standing at the front and passionately talking about the Word of God, but it may be you talking about passionately with your neighbor, your friend, about Christ, because you have a passion for what He's done for you, because He loved you. It may be sacrificially giving and doing for someone, forgiving someone, because God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. But it is in that context that Paul drops the bombshell on us there and says, in Christ are these things. Don't miss it. And we're going to have a song of invitation. Mason's going to come and I don't know who else. And they're going to lead us in a song. The singing part is not the important part of the invitation. The invitation is because it's time to respond as the Holy Spirit is prompted today. And as we sing, I think it's Sanctuary, isn't it, that we're going to sing? What is that about? It's that Christ has come in. And you know, the sanctuary of God was a special place, Old Testament, that was treated completely differently than everything else. It was a sign to point to the New Testament. You are that sanctuary. And there may be some things in our hearts, in our lives, That the Holy Spirit right now says, I don't like seeing this in my sanctuary. And so I pray that you respond in, okay, then I want to give that to you, God, in order that it be more acceptable sanctuary, that I can be a better ambassador for you. Will you stand? Will you respond as the Holy Spirit leads this morning?